Beloved, in the scene before us in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus warns against the sinful lusts of his disciples, telling them that they must not desire lordly authority and to be served by other people. Instead, he tells them and us what his followers should want, namely to serve others. And finally, he presents himself as their and our model, because he came not to be served, but to serve, and he came to provide what is the highest service for his people. As our text says, Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The key word in Mark 10, verse 45, is ransom. A very important biblical word. It's found in various forms in our Greek New Testament. And it is usually translated as ransom or redeem, or a form of redeem like redeemer or redemption. But here in our text, we have the first use of this great word from the lips of our Savior. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You will readily understand that this is a highly fitting subject for us as we come to the Lord's Supper. Because here our Savior speaks about his death for us and for our sins. And this word necessarily evokes from us gratitude. One came from heaven to ransom us. And this word also calls us to emulate him in service. Let's look at our text under the one word theme, the most important word of the verse, ransom. We will ask and answer these short questions. Ransom from what? Ransom by what? What's the price of this ransom? And a ransom provided for whom? Now, in a purely earthly sphere, people are ransomed from various miserable conditions. In the ancient world, if you use the word ransom, people would most likely think of the emancipation of a slave. The slave is owned by his master. The slave must do the bidding of his master. But, and there was ordinarily, or at least sometimes, this possibility that the slave's release could be affected by the payment of a price. The price of redemption or ransom. Either by the slave himself, because in the ancient world many slaves were able to get some money and save up, or the ransom could be provided by his or her family or friends. And if we for a moment put ourselves in the place of a slave, anyone who would help to ransom us from bondage, you would feel eternally grateful. I was a slave. That person raised the cash, usually a big sum, to set me free. And there are, of course, other parties who could be ransomed. Prisoners of war, captives. That would embrace soldiers who had been taken by the enemy, or the citizens. And when you speak about ransoming these types of people, then you realize this isn't only something that happened in the ancient world, as with slavery, though there is slavery today and slavery in Europe too, hidden, sex slavery, for instance. But this ransoming of prisoners of wars and captives, this goes on in the modern world and happens in some of the wars that are going on right now. Some form of arrangement is reached whereby the people captured by the enemy were released. Sometimes it's through an exchange of prisoners, swapping of them on both sides, and on other occasions it's the payment of money or something else that's very valuable. And again, ransomed soldiers and civilians, you've probably seen some on the television recently, they're really happy. They've got their hands out the window. They are waving. Now I can get back to my life with my family and friends and experience freedom and no longer the uncertainty and danger that I faced at the hands of my captors. In our day, though, my hunch is that when we hear of people being ransomed, our minds may think, first of all, not even of war situations, but of kidnapping. Someone has been seized by criminals or terrorists, and the threat is that unless you pay us a grand sum, or with some terrorist groups, grant us our political wishes, we will execute the people we've taken. The only way for you to see them alive is to fork up what we request. Otherwise, we will kill your loved ones or the citizens of your country, and for good measure, because some of them are particularly sick, we will torture them beforehand and force you to think of what you could have paid us to spare your citizens or your loved ones that misery. And then these released captives, if a ransom is paid and the wicked captors prove good on their word, they come out with huge smiles, massive relief, their terrifying ordeal is over. The word ransom, ancient world, modern world, is meant to think, to evoke the thoughts in us of these sorts of things. And when Christ refers to this word in our text, he is saying to us that we, as God's children, must understand ourselves as redeemed captives. Because you, believer, have been ransomed from the greatest bondage. And it is factually and truly the greatest bondage. Most people don't care, don't regard this bondage as really bad, or even bad at all, but it is the worst. Because we're speaking here of the slavery of sin. The slavery of sin is such that it is bondage that limits each and every choice. Even a captive, someone in jail, a slave, has little segments of their life, or at the very least, little segments of their mind that can't be obtruded into by the captor. I can at least think. I can meditate, says a Christian prisoner, on the word of God, and they can't take that from me. But the bondage of sin is such that there is absolutely no spiritual freedom whatsoever. Each and every decision and action is necessarily for the unregenerate, is necessarily sin against the holy law of God. bondage every second of every day to sin and in every shape and form. And there is absolutely nothing that the sinner can do to set himself free or even to make it easier for someone else to liberate him. That's bondage, the worst sort of bondage. And the bondage is so great for the unregenerate that they don't even know themselves to be prisoners, but they are. And the gospel tells us that our Heavenly Father has liberated us. We, beloved, have also been ransomed from the most degrading servitude. We're all familiar with the fact that there are some slaves or prisoners of war that are forced to do things, forced is the right word, sometimes at a bayonet, to do something extremely arduous and backbreaking, something particularly base and disgusting, or something seriously dangerous and awful that it hastens one's descent into the grave. Some people in bondage are treated as sex slaves. Others have been forced to work with nuclear waste, with not even the barest minimum of protection. Other people have been made to mine in brutal Siberian winters. Worse than that, and the Christian must understand that it is worse than that, we, before God graciously saved us, we yielded all of our members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. To echo the apostle in Romans 6 verse 19. Our bodies. All of our bodily members, our hearts and souls, everything there was in us were yielded as abject slaves to sin in its wretched and degrading and disgusting thraldom. And the gospel says to the believer, grace has emancipated you from this. A far worse slavery than all the most horrendous slaveries in the history of fallen, depraved mankind. To go further, the Christian has been ransomed from the worst of masters, because not every earthly master is equally cruel. If you think, for instance, of the prisoners of war in World War II, they weren't treated equally badly by all of the countries. If you had been a prisoner of war, let's say, of the Americans, that would have been highly preferable to being a prisoner of war of the Japanese. And there are some kidnappers who are more sadistic than others. Some kidnapper, the chief idea is, I want to get the money. Other kidnappers will enjoy themselves in inflicting suffering, additional suffering, unnecessary suffering even, upon the person who is caught. And we're all familiar with the idea that slave masters vary in their severity one from another, and that there were some slave masters who were, relatively speaking, quite kind and considerate and even thoughtful towards their slaves, and some even released them freely. But the devil, who is the master of the unregenerate, is the worst of all slave masters. He passionately hates all of his slaves. And some of them, for all that, actually worship him and think it's funny and glorious. He resolutely wills the destruction of all those who are under his sway. and he always acts to ruin people, far worse than even the most degenerate slave master amongst humanity. And the gospel of grace is that our triune God has freed us from him. Another factor is the duration of one's captivity. The slave or the captive, in whatever form it takes, he may lose his freedom for a few months, or a year, or 7 years. Maybe he's a slave all of his life, or most of it. But the hell from which God's people have been ransomed is unending. And the people who go there know that their punishment is everlasting. That this is a prison sentence that lasts forever, and there isn't even a possibility of escape. And in his mercy, Jehovah has provided a ransom for us from the everlasting agony, which Revelation refers to as the lake of fire. So the question arises, by what are people ransomed? First of all, in the purely earthly realm, as I've been saying, the ransom is typically either money or a prisoner swap between two belligerent countries, say. They're the two main forms it takes, but you understand it could take really any form, whatever's desirable to the oppressive power. The ransom price may be provided by various parties. I said earlier that in the ancient world, the slave himself, by saving up money, could pay for and ransom himself. There's an instance of a ransom being paid, or at least the willingness to be a ransom, in Genesis 44, because Judah says, I'll go into prison, but release my younger brother, Benjamin. Here's an exchange. I'll go into the prison for him. The state, friends, family can provide a ransom. But when we move to the spiritual sphere, this is simply not possible. These are the words of Jesus in Mark 8. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So you can't ransom yourself. We sang parts, the most relevant parts, of Psalm 49 dealing with this. It says that no mere human being can ransom any other human being. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Then it gives us a reason, this. For the redemption of their soul is precious, it's too costly, and it ceaseth forever, so that he should still live forever and not see corruption. How do you pay for that? And so verse 15 tells us that the ransom can only be provided by Almighty God. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave and hell, for he shall receive me. And you all understand that the ransom is solely the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That's what he taught his disciples just days before the cross. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others. And he came, Jesus is telling us, to give his life a ransom for many. And the context of these words in Matthew 10, the portion that we read earlier, is very simple. The cross is drawing near. We're talking now about a week. In verse 33, Jesus said, regarding his journey and ascent on pilgrimage for Passover, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Everyone understood that. And then he adds, "And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." Oh. "And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." And they, the Gentiles, and the Jews were at this too, some of it, "will mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and ultimately kill him. But on the third day, the Son of Man will rise again." And then, after James and John make an unholy request of him, Jesus tells them about the cup that he would soon drink of. He refers to this cup again in his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup that he must drink is the wrath of God due to us for our sins. And so in our text, Jesus refers to himself again, the Son of Man, and his willing sacrificial death at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles represented in Pontius Pilate, that he will give his life as a ransom for us. And this ransom price is so much different and higher than every other price of redemption. The only man who ever lived a sinless life, the only begotten Son of God. And when it says that Jesus will give his life as a ransom for us, it's not saying that he does all sorts of things and then as some incidental aspect of his mission, he provides this redemption. He tells us that this ransom of you is the very purpose of my incarnation as the Son of God. That's why he came down from heaven. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I'll repeat that key part of the sentence. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. This is what it's been all about all along. The Apostle Peter put it like this. "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, as with other ransom payments, redeemed from your vain, empty conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And it was only that ransom, the ransom that Jesus Christ provided for us, the ransom that he is, only that ransom could ever pay the price of our liberation from the greatest bondage and the most degrading servitude, sin. Only that could pay the price of our freedom from the worst of masters, Satan, and our liberation from unending suffering and shame in the prison of hell. And this brings us to our third and final question. Ransom for whom? For whom was this ransom paid? Jesus teaches us here, as the whole of Scripture teaches, that his ransom is not for everybody, head for head, but for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. And then it adds, for many, not absolutely everybody. This many includes many in the past who had already died, some of them, thousands of years before he actually paid the price of their redemption. He paid a ransom for people already dead, no longer on this earth. He paid the ransom for many, many people in the future. How do you pay a ransom for people in the future, hundreds and thousands of years ahead? He did that. The many for whom Jesus is the ransom are out of every kindred and tribe and nation and tongue. The many, that's a ransom that's particular. Christ laid down his life for the sheep and not for the goats. And the many is a ransom that's particular and global. Not just for the Jews, ethnic, physical, bloodline Jews, or even one or two other favored nations, but for the whole world of the elect. This is, beloved, the new song of Revelation 5, verse 9. A song addressed to the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, that is, execute the will and purpose of God with regard to all things, ruling the universe. Thou art worthy to do that, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is some ransom. In a war situation, an exchange of prisoners, if one man could provide a ransom for a dozen people in this exchange, or even 1,000 people, everybody would say, wow, he is a really important prisoner. That they're willing to give 1,000 of our soldiers back to us if we release him to them. Well, Jesus Christ, that one man, ransoms many, and that many runs to billions. And he is worth far more than the billions of people whom he ransoms. He is the one man who justifies many people from many offenses, Romans 5 says, because he is the one man who ransoms many people from many offenses. And in saying that Christ's redemption is particular for the sheep but not the goats, we are also saying that his redemption is effectual. Because not every merely human ransom affects the deliverance of the intended captives. Sometimes payment is made to the kidnappers, let's say. But the loved ones aren't returned, and later on a discarded and typically degraded body is discovered somewhere or other. So then the people are left. We lost our loved one, and we paid a fortune and got nothing. And if you ask why, it's not only because of the evil of the kidnappers, but also that the human parties who pay a ransom, they do not possess infinite wisdom and power. They're not really in control. But when we're dealing with the wisdom and power of the triune God, Christ's ransom, by definition, can never fail. He can't be outwitted by the devil, and he certainly can't be outwitted by man's supposed free will. All notions of any redemption or death of Christ that does not affect the liberation of all those intended by the triune God is an assault upon his might and wisdom. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He really achieves it with every last one. And Christ's ransom, it's not only particular and always effectual, but it is also just and wise as well as merciful. There are important ethical issues involved in paying a ransom to kidnappers. Is it a wise thing to do? Is it just? Now, people are really desperate. You can understand why they pay the ransom fee to kidnappers, but there is an ethical issue. Is this wise? Is this just? If I give them this money, they may well conclude, well, I got away with it once. I'll do it again. Are you not emboldening them to try it on more occasions? If I pay them the fortune that they want from me, now they're going to have more money and they can hire more thugs and better armaments and a better safe house. And if I do this, am I not endangering other people's lives so that they too may be kidnapped? My point isn't to be decisive on this issue, just to raise the question. Because I want to draw the contrast that Christ's redemption is entirely just and wise. It was eternally planned by the triune God, wisely, justly. It was purchased on the cross by the Son of God, who always did God's will, who knew the mind of the Father. And this redemption and ransom was paid to the very justice of God himself. It wasn't a ransom paid to the devil or anything silly like that. And the Christian church understands and experiences it, especially this ransom, as merciful. Merciful. I was a slave and a captive to Satan and sin. I was helpless and depraved. I couldn't raise a finger to release myself. And then God did this for me, says each Christian, as an enemy of his. That's what I thought in my heart of him. I was a rebel. And yet the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And he came, the Son of Man came, to give his life as a ransom to many. And this is what we commemorate in the Lord's Supper. And this is what makes us, as ransomed slaves and degraded captives, thankful. Why did he do that? It was mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, so that we may feel the burden of the scriptures, that we may be thankful for the wonderful ransom paid for worthless sinners like us, and that we may eat and drink Christ profitably and blessedly. Amen.